This morning we're continuing our series through the church, and we're going to be looking at the elders of the church this morning. We're going to definitely be taking 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, to look at this. It's so important, I think, for us to understand this and really understand the practical implications of these truths when it comes to the elders of the church. So we'll just take our time this morning and not rush through the passages. Should be a wonderful, encouraging time, I trust, for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon our time. We pray, Lord, that as we begin this day together, celebrating the resurrection of your Son, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, Lord. Help us to remember and realize that your Son sits on his throne, and he is the head, the authority of all creation. He is given as the head of the church. And Lord, you shepherd us through Christ, Lord. You and Christ, you shepherd us through men. You shepherd us through shepherds, elders. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the loving care and the guidance that you give us through this office. And may our hearts be warmed by your tender love for your flock, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the elders of the church. This is part one. The elders of the church, part one. And as we think about this office of elder, it makes me think about a man. A man can have many names and many kind of identities, as it were. The same man can be a father, at the same time can be also a husband, as well as a brother, as well as a son, as well as a friend, and an employee. So the same person can have these different titles. And at times, this same person can operate, in a sense, can function in these titles and fulfill these roles of either father, husband, brother, son, friend, or employee. But sometimes throughout the course of a day or a week, maybe there's emphasis on certain ones. Maybe I go through my week definitely aware that I am a father and a husband as I live with my family, but lose sight of the fact that I am also a son of my own father. But that is brought into fresh remembrance and fresh living and functioning on a day like today, maybe, where we visit family. And I'm reminded once again, I am a son of a father. Or maybe I haven't been with my friends and visited with them and hung out with them in quite a while, and I forget that I am a friend as well. And maybe those phone calls become more and more infrequent. But that reality doesn't go away. I'm still a friend. So it is in the office of elder. Elder is, it can be given multiple titles. And in Scripture, we see multiple titles given to this one office that we're just going to use one of the words today, elder. But we're speaking also of overseer and pastor. The elder is the overseer, is the pastor. So that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. Number one on your notes, the titles of an elder. The titles of an elder. And I suspect that we won't get through all of this, even this first point, today. We'll continue it on, Lord willing, next week. And we'll go on to the second point, to more of the function or the task of the elder as well. So the titles of an elder. And we see our main passage is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there, because we're going to, that's going to be kind of our home base this morning. We're going to refer back to it often, and the slides will be kind of the proof text, the filler verses, if you will. But 1 Peter 5, just verses, let me read the whole passage, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we want to look first here at these first couple verses. Just a quick note that we see elder and overseer and pastor or shepherd, the three titles that are commonly used in the New Testament for the office of elder, used in this one passage. And he says here, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you," there's one, "as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed," here's the command, "to shepherd the flock of God among you, also overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly." So here we have the three names, the three titles of this one office: elder, shepherd, and overseer. And these, in verse 2, you have shepherd as a command, as a verb, and overseeing is a verb as well. But you see the noun, the title, as of a shepherd or an overseer. You see those titles used in other passages as well, and we'll refer to those as we go on this morning. But you should see there on your notes, hopefully, as we look at the titles of an elder, you should see this table there in front of you. So you have already there filled in for you elder, overseer, and pastor. And you can write in pastor / shepherd if you would like, because it's the same word. We're going to this morning look at one by one the elder and the overseer and the pastor, and seeing what about this office of elder is being described in each of these titles. We're going to see the function and the relationship that is implied through these words and how they're used in the New Testament. So the first one is elder. It's presbyteros in the Greek. You can see it there in the Greek or written out for you using English lettering. Presbyteros, elder. And you can already kind of see there. That's where we get the modern term. Presbyterian comes from this. Their church polity, the church polity and organization of the Presbyterian Church draws from this title and this function, especially. I believe a misuse of it, but nonetheless, that's where they get the word from. Presbyterian comes from this word, elder. Now we see this word, elder, used in a number of passages. One is Titus 1:5. Can I have somebody please read that for us? Titus 1:5.
"For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what you name and appoint elders in every city as I directed you."
All right, so we see the word there, appoint elders. Appoint elders. So this is something that, this is an office, obviously. And the expectation is that there must be an appointment. Nobody can elect themselves to be an elder. It is something that must be handed and placed upon them. 1 Timothy 5:17. Can somebody please read that for us?
The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching.
All right, so we're talking about elders here. There's other truths that we're going to glean from this in a bit, but just to show you, we see in 1 Timothy 5, the elders who lead well or rule well is also translated. Rule or lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. What's striking is the context is 1 Timothy, of course, but in chapter 3, as we're going to see hopefully this morning, maybe next week, the name overseer is used in 1 Timothy 3. If somebody has their Bible, can somebody please read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 for us? So you see there in the context of 1 Timothy, he's talking about overseers, and it connects with this word here, elder. So he's talking about the same office. The people that he's talking about in chapter 3 are the same people that he's talking about in chapter 5. And again, we see that because of passages that we just looked at in 1 Peter 5, where all of these three words are used for the same office. We see that also in Acts 18, where these words are used interchangeably as well. And then the passage that we looked at this morning, again, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of also of the glory that is to be revealed. So we see this word here, elder, used in these three passages, Titus 1:5, 1 Timothy 5:17, and 1 Peter 5:1. It's used throughout the Old Testament to describe this. And the word elder, presbyteros in the Greek, the term denotes the dignity and authority which are associated with mature spiritual experience and understanding. That's a mouthful. It denotes the dignity and authority associated with mature spiritual experience and understanding. I think the main word there is mature, maturity. An elder is a man who serves in a position of authority alongside other leaders to guide the local church. He stands out in the midst of a local congregation in his maturity. Most typically, in the Bible, especially if we're drawing from the Old Testament, this maturity is just comes along with the age of a man. It comes along with the age. So elder literally means somebody that is older, somebody more mature, more advanced in years. And so with that position, with that reputation of being older, comes a dignity, comes an assumed maturity. It and especially when it comes to the things of God, it assumes this spiritual experience that somebody who is older in the faith has more spiritual experience and should have, therefore, more spiritual understanding. Trouble is that that's not always the case. It's always the goal, but it's not necessarily always the case. Just because somebody has gray hair does not make them mature. We've all, I'm sure, met old fools, right? So in this office, it's not just somebody who has gray hair. It's somebody who is spiritually mature, who is not a new convert. 1 Timothy 3, in that passage that describes the qualifications of an elder or overseer, it says, not a new convert at the end of the passage. And the idea is to imply this. It's somebody who is elderly. Somebody who is an elder that is mature in his faith. Not somebody immature or young or new in the faith. Now, it's a term, again, that implies dignity, authority, and leadership. Dignity, authority, and leadership. Now, this title does not imply, and this authority does not imply dictatorship. Because in 1 Peter 3, where we get the word elder, 1 Peter 5:3, it says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. So this authority is not to be used to lord it over those under one's care. It's not to be used as a hammer or a bludgeon to beat people into submission or to intimidate people to do what you say. Just because you have this title of elder doesn't mean that what you say goes and there's to be no questions. That's lording it over. The contrast is be an example. If you want people to do something, do it yourself first. If you want people to serve, you serve first. If you want people to sacrificially give of their time, their resources, and their energies, that needs to come from you first. A church only grows to the extent of its elders. That's what it means to be an example. That's what it means to be a leader. He is to be someone who is not obviously young or immature, either in their lives or in their lives as Christians. Now again, we know that being the most advanced in years in the congregation is not what is in mind. It's not just the oldest people in a congregation, those are the elders. Because remember, Timothy was a young man. He was a young man, and he was exhorted by Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And we're going to dissect that in the second point, which will come either next week or the week following. But you see here that the office of elder, presbyteros, does not mean that it can only be somebody who is old or elderly, because Timothy was a young man. At the same time, especially if it is a young man that is to be an elder, that young man must make sure and be a model to even those who are older than him. So if there is a younger man that is an elder, that young man must show himself to be an example to the rest of the flock. Even in his youth, that young man must be somebody that an older saint can look up to and aspire to imitate in some ways. And he says, it's interesting, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. So being a young man, Timothy was exhorted by Paul to not let his age be an excuse for shying away from his responsibility to shepherd the church. So this means that even a young elder has every right to exercise authority, even over somebody who is older than him, if he is in that office. Because it assumes that he is being a model. And he should not shy away from fulfilling his office because Paul says nobody should look down on you simply because you're younger in age. If you are being a model, if you're being a godly man as an elder, then they should listen to you, he says. Now, the primary responsibility of an elder, what this title implies is that an elder is one who applies wisdom and makes decisions. For example, 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. So he says here, this word, the elders who lead well. That word lead is translated in some translations that you might have it in. If you have an NASB, it's translated rule. The word means to exercise a position of leadership. It means to direct, to steer, to exercise authority over, to judge even. So this word, even in the word, when he says elders who lead well, what he's saying is the elders are the ones who lead. The elders must rule a church. Now again, we have to remind ourselves of the passage that we just read in 1 Peter 5. Rule doesn't mean dictatorship. It's rule by a leadership example. And as we're going to see, it's rule by loving shepherding. It's rule especially through the word, through the ministry of the word. So the elders are to rule or direct a church. The elders, it is laid upon the shoulder and the responsibility of the office of elders to choose where a church goes in its direction. That's what the word means. The elders ought to be the ones who decide the direction of a church. We see this in Acts 16:4. Can somebody please read that for us? We see this is after the Jerusalem Council. We're not going to get into all the details of what it was about and all those things. But we can see that there was a question. There was conflict within the early church. And a decision had to be made. And who was going to make the decision? It says here, the apostles and elders. Right? So this is the early church, coming to a need to make a choice, a decision of what to do practically in the local churches. And notice who are the ones that make the decision. It's the apostles and elders. And you can see just the words that are being used. They were delivering the decrees which had been decided by the apostles and elders. So the decree, the command, the direction, you can see that idea of ruling and leading and directing here applied in Acts 16:4. It was a decree that came from the apostles and elders because they decided it. This is what the church must do. And we see this in this word, for them to keep. Now, regularly in the New Testament, as well in the Old Testament, it comes from the same idea. To keep something, especially when it's a decree or something given, to keep it, it doesn't mean that you write it down on a post-it note and you keep it in your wallet. It's not what it means to keep it. To keep means to obey. That's what it means. When God says, keep my word in your heart, or keep my word and do not sin against me, he doesn't mean, well, just remember it or write it down or have a Bible handy at all times. It's not what it means to keep. To keep means to hold on to value, to use for direction and guidance, to follow it, to obey it. We see this wording used all too frequently in Scripture. So what's striking is that the apostles and elders made a decree, made a decision, and it was the responsibility of all the churches throughout the cities to keep those decrees, to obey what the apostles and elders had decided. Now today, we don't have apostles, right? Today, do we have elders though? Yes. So, what's the application? What's the implication? Is elders decide the direction of a church? If there's a question, the elders are the ones who are to make or to supply the answer. Of course, guided by the word of God. We'll get there. Of course, their decision is to be informed, and their authority is under the authority of Christ, under the authority of his word. And so they're just taken from that authority and are delegated a sub-authority, and they make a decision under the authority of Christ and his word, and they administer that authority specifically to a given question or direction in a church. And the responsibility of the church is to keep, to obey that decision, that direction. We see this aspect on the responsibility of a church to submit to the leadership of the elders all over the New Testament, specifically Hebrews 13:7 and 17. So it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And it goes on, obey your leaders. It's the same leaders, right? It's in the context, it's the same leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you. So when it comes to the leaders, the elders who rule well, especially those who lead by the administration of the word, the preaching of the word, the command to the church, the command to the people, according to this, is to obey and submit. Obey and submit. It's very straightforward. What's interesting about this is the reason. The reason, why do you obey and submit? Why? Why would somebody do this? Well, it seems like, and it's obvious here, that it is in the best interest of the saints to obey and submit to the leaders. Because it's for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You see, an elder is one who answers to somebody else. Shepherds answer to the chief shepherd. And they are responsible for you. And a right elder takes that responsibility soberly. And so he, under the guidance and authority of Christ, under the shepherding care of the chief shepherd, they keep watch over your souls. So if they tell you to do something, it is good for your soul. This is a good reminder for leaders in the church, for elders, to not give commands that are not found in the Word of God, and to not communicate those commands in such a way that would do damage to somebody's soul, but rather only give commands with the motivation that their souls would be all the better for it. Commands are to be given not for command's sake, for authority's sake, but for the good of the souls of the people. Yes, a question or a thought.
You know, I've seen in the past this area be conflict. Where
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So is the question, how do we make sure that the commands aren't...
I mean, if they're borderline, like, they might be lording over something.
Yeah.
There could be sheep that just, like, bite you.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe the question is, how do we... Yeah. So it's a proper understanding of what an elder is and what an elder isn't, right? So if an elder starts bleeding over into dictatorship or lording it over, that's a sin, right? And we go to 1 Timothy 5, where it says, if an elder is in sin, then do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. So if two or three people in the church can testify and say, this elder is lording it over us and is in sin, his responsibility is to repent. And if he doesn't, then you're in Matthew 18 at that point. And the church should take that elder through that process, right? But the goal, the intent would be, if I come to an elder with another witness and confront them on a sin, that elder, if he is worth anything, he'll repent and he'll change his ways. But if he doesn't, then it needs to be brought before the church. And that's where plurality of elders is so necessary, right? It's so necessary because the hope is that that would be an isolated issue amongst an elder board. And the rest of the elders are godly men, and they're going to help purify or remove that elder. And they'll be part of that process. And so you won't so it's not that a whole church is against a whole elder board. If the whole church is against a whole elder board and the whole elder board is, lording it over the congregation, it's a tragedy. Yeah. And there's all kinds of just intricacies of how to deal with that. The first step would be, again, just to do what the Word says, to trust that God can use that process, to take two or three witnesses, go to the elders, whether it's one by one or all together, and you deal with it. You rebuke them, bring to light what you believe their sin to be, and pray that God would move on their hearts. And if they don't, then there's all sorts of practical decisions that need to be made, whether or not that's really where you should be, or whether maybe there's another governing body or a sister church that you can turn to and get help from another elder board to bring resolution to this conflict. That would be the goal. And you see that in the early church, right? You do see local churches having some sort of relationship with each other. And so that would be really a helpful way of following the New Testament guide and example, where we see other local churches coming together, trying to help another local church that is maybe just in a really bad position because of its leaders. Those other local churches come and minister to that church and help establish it and get it on the right track. And if all else fails, we need to have confidence that if that's what you have and it's not changing, that Christ will remove the lampstand, that he will just kill the church. And he'll do that by just people leaving or whatever else. So... yeah, it's what we don't do to avoid that conflict. What we don't do is we don't ignore what the Bible says and come up with some sort of medium, right? I think that's probably what is typical in churches, or especially in the American church. It's the fear of the worst, and so setting up human guardrails to check and balance the elders. And that's not what we should do. We should hold to the biblical standard and follow the word of God when things are off. And through that, trust that if we just do what God says, that's better. It's better. All right. Does that answer the question? I know it's kind of a lengthy one, but okay. We'll try and fill in some more detail here about that as we go along. Hopefully, some of the intricacies of that will be worked out here, especially as we think about the shepherding aspect of this. Part of what gets churches in a bad position is they just put the wrong people in the office, right? And so it is essential that a local church be taught what to look for and what standards to uphold and to not waver on those standards. Because what happens, honestly, is somebody's good with money, let's make him an elder. Somebody is a charismatic speaker or leader, let's make him an elder. Somebody has just been around a while, let's make him an elder. Somebody has gray hair, let's make him an elder. Somebody is a businessman or a CEO, let's make him an elder. None of those things are in the list of qualifications. None of those things have anything to do with the role of elder. So hopefully a better understanding of what an elder is will limit who gets into that office and thereby protect the church. Okay, let's keep going. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 is another one. He says, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you, who lead you in the Lord and admonish you." Know here, that word means appreciate. That you know, that is in a personal way, that you appreciate them, that you have a fond relationship with those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord. That is, he's speaking here of leaders in the church, especially elders. He says there should be a relationship. So the relationship is not simply just obey them, submit to them, but know them, appreciate them, love them, have a personal, intimate relationship with your leaders. And of course, the implication is on the elder side that you have that relationship and you strive for more of that. If you notice in Hebrews 13:7 and 17, and then as well as in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, both of those passages focus on the Word of God and the teaching ministries of leadership. And so the implication is clear that good leaders are good teachers. Good leaders are good teachers. That's why it's one of the qualifications of an elder. Must be able to teach. Doesn't mean be able to preach. That's a gifting, but there must be an ability to communicate the Word of God so that others would learn and understand it in a better way. This is because the church is led through the ministry, through the ministry of the Word. That's how primarily an elder leads. It's just the administration of the Word. It's through teaching, preaching, and those off conversations, right, where they bring the Word of God to the conversation. It's those counseling sessions where they administer the Word of God and wash the saints with the Word of God in an intimate setting of counseling. That is the primary way that an elder leads. It's through the Word. And so it's not just setting aside the Bible and just telling people what to do. It is using the Scripture to shed light on what God's people should do. So the church, one author said, the church is led from the pulpit. Ruling and judging include both the right interpretation of the word and its immediate application to the setting and circumstances of each local church. So this kind of goes back to making those decisions and then the church following those decisions of elders. It is simply the administration of the Word of God. It is simply that elders are to come to decisions for the church through the right interpretation and application of the Word. It's not just I had a good idea, but here's how I arrived at this idea by the guidance of the Word of God. And if they're not able to do that, then there's an issue, there's a problem. So every decision that is made in a local church ought to be guided by the Scriptures. And the Scripture is the Word of Christ. That is the ultimate authority, right? That's the ultimate authority. The elder I don't want to, you know, degrade our view of that office, but the elder is, in a sense, kind of a middleman, right? We're just taking the authority of Christ through His Word and applying it or delivering it to the people authoritatively. We're just delivering it. And so we don't come up with our own fancy ideas or methodologies or direction. All of those things must come from the Word. And the way that that's seen is just Scripture references in documents, preaching and teaching. Less, here's what I think you should do, and more, here's what God says you should do. That's how a church is led. So I'm sure you're wondering, what do I put in on function and relationship under there, under elder? So to sum up, under function, for elder, it's talking about the character of the office. So you can write under function there. Character. I'm not going to try and write it. Character, and then under relationship there is spiritual. Spiritual. So the character of the office is authoritative, dignified, leadership, maturity, right? And the relationship is a spiritual one. That is, elder, that this word emphasizes the spiritual relationship of the man to the people. There's direction, guidance, commands given as an administration of the Word of God to the people. There's spiritual guidance there. All right. We're going to just crack open overseer, okay? And we'll finish this looking at the titles next week. Overseer, episcope in the Greek, episcope, and you can see another kind of denomination, Episcopalian church, gets its name from this word. There's just a few passages that to highlight that have this word. One that I already referred to, 1 Timothy 3:1, is a trustworthy statement. If any man desires the office of overseer, that's the word episcope, he desires a good work. Obviously, he's talking about the office of elder. In Titus 1:7, the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, and so on. It describes the qualifications of an overseer elder. And then 1 Peter 5:2, what we referred to before, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing. Here's the verb form of this word, episcope. This word is also sometimes translated bishop. It's a weird translation, but it's just a historical one through the early church. The wording translating from one language to another, it became translated bishop, but bishop and overseer are the same thing. Bishop is just a peculiar translation of episcopate.
King James.
King James. So it comes from the Latin. So this word bishop or overseer or episcopate refers to a superintendent. Superintendent. And it's just really what the word sounds like. Oversight. That's the emphasis of this word. Oversight. The pastor's duty, as we saw in 1 Timothy 5:17, is to rule well. An overseer is the idea of being of having watch over a workforce. It's used in that way in secular writing. 1 Timothy 3:5 gets at this. Remember, 1 Timothy 3:1, it says, any man aspires to the office of overseer. A few verses down in verse 5, the reason why he uses this word overseer, not elder or pastor, is because he's going to get to this. In verse 4, it says that he must manage his own household. And if a man does not know how to lead his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's this leading, this management of the household that's in sight. So this word overseer implies and is very clearly emphasizes oversight, management, and leadership, that side of the office. The idea is whatever is necessary for the careful oversight of the church of God, this is what the godly overseer will do. Whatever is necessary for the careful oversight. So, what does this mean practically? Well, the overseer is one who leads by looking at the big picture, right? You're overseeing. You have the big picture. And looking at the big picture, he directs those under his charge toward the fulfillment of a common goal. So we have one goal. We have all these different ways that we accomplish that one goal. An elder, an overseer are ones who are just helping all of these departments, as it were, function cohesively so that we can accomplish that one goal. It's just oversight. With that, this means then that overseers are not micromanagers. Right? Because the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit for service within the church. So there must be trust and delegation and then stepping back and just providing oversight. Right? So it's not getting your fingers in everything, but rather it is just providing oversight and checking in. Right? And maybe nudging the right direction. If certain aspects are getting off track, nudge them in the right direction through the Word of God, right? Applying the Word of God. Oh, here's a reminder. This should be your emphasis in your ministry. Or this is a reminder. Here's the goal of your ministry. And the overseer is guiding all of these aspects of a local church towards that one goal of exalting Christ by making disciples. The leadership must not rob believers of that privilege and joy of service by withholding opportunity. Instead, leaders must work to eliminate mismanagement, selfish ideas, and bureaucratic wrangling from the process of ministry. So it's this effort of almost trying to remove the red tape to free God's people to serve. is just give clear biblical guidance, make it simple, and just set God's people loose in the ministry. That's the goal. The result of good oversight is not that ministry is harder, but more easy. Functionally, the overseer must do this by providing direction and training so that others can do the work. The overseer also is the sniper in the watchtower. So this has another aspect to it. It's used in Scripture. Overseer, having oversight, not just for a managerial tone, but also protection. Protection. If any threat is imposed onto those inside the fort, the watchtower guard has the advantage of perception to see the threat before it can cause any harm. Likewise, in this way, the overseers of the church must always be on the lookout for false teaching so that they can refute it with the truth. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There is our word. To shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So you can see, what does it mean to be an overseer? It's being on guard. That's the idea. So this is the other aspect. So in 1 Timothy 3, the aspect of oversight is managerial. In Acts 20, it's also protection, guarding. So the overseer, the elder, must practice oversight over the flock, over the church, to provide direction, guidance, management, as well as protection from error. This is essential. This is essential. So that means that an elder, an overseer, should have a finger on the pulse of the church, listen to the words that the people use, and be in touch with false teaching, just to know if I heard this kind of wording in this false teacher, if I heard, you know, Joel Osteen or Stephen Furtick or T.D. Jakes, Mrs. Myers, right? If I hear these people use these wording and then I hear it from one of the flock, I can connect the dot and I can go to that person and protect them. And say, hey, I notice that you use this word. What do you mean by that? Where did you hear that? Have you thought about this word, this scripture that says the exact opposite of what you just said? Right? So that's a responsibility of an overseer, to be so in tune with the people of God that he can just snipe out false teaching as it comes, before it grows and becomes a major issue in the church. All right, so, man, we got through that one right on time. So if the function of the elder was character and the relationship of elder was spiritual, then the function of overseer is oversight, and the relationship is twofold, organizational and guarding. Organizational and guarding, if you can fit all those words into that little box there. So function of overseer is oversight, and the relationship to the actual ministry is organizational and guarding. All right, and next week we will be looking at pastor. I'm sure your favorite title of the office of elder and overseer is also pastor or shepherd. It's actually Christ's favorite word for this office, and we'll see him being the great shepherd next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. Thank you for your guidance through it. Oh, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to mold our minds and to change our thinking. Help us submit to your word, Lord. Help us to fulfill these things, Lord. I even pray for myself, Lord. Help me to fulfill these titles. And Lord, we ask for your continued care over our church. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.